And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting amongst the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Sarah. Do keep Luke chapter 2 open. We're going to be in there quite a lot, obviously. Let's pray as we come to look at God's word together. Our Lord and our God, your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Your word, Father, would it be our hope, our joy? Would Jesus, your son, be our song? We thank you that your word endures forever. So help us to listen attentively now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. There is no one like Jesus. If you've been listening carefully over the last few weeks to this orderly account, then you'll be shown by Luke that Jesus is unlike anyone else. Think about your contacts lists, your friends, your family, your neighbours, your colleagues, your Insta face chat followers. How many do you know have had their births foretold from long ago? How many do you know have been conceived by God's eternal spirit and born of a virgin? How many have received the praise of shepherds, angels, parents, aunts, cousin, and a couple of faithful old saints? See, Luke chapter 2 is taking us on a whistle-stop tour from the baby to the little boy last week and today to the 12-year-old Jesus. And ultimately, Luke is trying to get us to Jesus, the man, in chapter 3. And he's showing us that there really is no one like Jesus. And in today's little nugget at the end of Luke 2 that we're going to dive into, it's the one historically reliable bit of evidence that we have of Jesus in the boyhood years. So what has Luke written down for us? Why has he written it down? Well, let's not forget Luke's main aim as we read through. Luke is going out of his way to make us absolutely sure that we, the reader, know who Jesus is and why he came. Ultimately, that Jesus is the obedient and perfect Son of God who came to fulfill God's plan to save us from our sins. And just like Christmas leftovers are put into chunky bread sandwiches, well, we have something of a meaty sandwich this morning. So we're going to start by taking a look at the bread together. And that's where we see our first example of how unique Jesus is. Jesus is God's wisdom. Verse 40, and verse 52. Follow along as I read from Luke 2, 39 and 40. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. It's the bread, because Luke bookends this tiny little section in the same way. Verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. You see, Jesus, like any other 12-year-old, he grew. He grew physically, he grew mentally. But Luke also includes how Jesus increased in wisdom and favor. See, we're told in the scriptures, the Bible, that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Whilst the fool stumbles around in the darkness, not trusting God and not living well in God's world, well, the boy Jesus increased in wisdom, fearing, trusting God. And so the favor, the grace of God, was with him and a man also. See, this is so key because it is unlike anyone else. It's unlike anyone else in all of God's story, the Bible. Listen to the way that the judge, Samson, was described in Judges 13. Samson was born, the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. See, Samson grew. He grew physically. He was blessed by the Lord. But Samson did not live a wise, perfect, sinless life. In fact, he ignored his parents' wisdom. He married someone outside of God's people. Or take Samuel, who again is described in a similar format in 1 Samuel chapter 2. The boy Samuel continued to grow in both stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. Samuel was a great man. He served the Lord God well. But there's no mention of his wisdom, his increasing wisdom, because Samuel wasn't sinless. See, all of the Old Testament, it leaves us longing for the one who would come, filled with God's wisdom, who would live the perfect, God-glorifying life. And then when we do come to the New Testament, well, Luke has described Jesus' cousin John in, a similar way at the end of Luke chapter 1. The child grew and became strong in spirit. But not even John the Baptist, who was again a great man, is filled with God's wisdom. And I think if you were to describe yourself as a 12-year-old, I don't think anyone in this room would say that they were the personification of wisdom. And so this is where Jesus is unlike anyone else. It is only Jesus who was filled, increased with wisdom, and experiences the favor of God. He's unique at 12. See, Luke is showing us that Jesus is the man, the coming man, who would live the wisdom of God. Jesus and Jesus alone would live the sinless, perfect life and therefore be able to lead God's people as God's king into God's salvation. It is only Jesus that offers this. People who trusted in Samson or Samuel were ultimately left disappointed. Maybe you're someone here today who is feeling let down by Christians, by our words, our actions, our lack of action. You've only got to look online and see popular Christian leaders failing in the way that they have lived their lives, and the sadness, the fear, and the distress that it causes. And so please don't put your hope in people. Even the wisest, God-fearing Christian will be a letdown. But that is not the case with Jesus. There is no one like Jesus. He alone stands out as the one who increased in wisdom. He is the leader, the king that we need, who could live on this earth perfectly. And now, as the risen king, fulfilling all of God's promises, he certainly won't let any of his followers down. So Jesus is God's wisdom. That's the bread, the bookends of Luke chapter 2. But we'll find the two chunks of meat, they're found in the story that we have read out and in Jesus' words. Follow along in verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. See, as Luke chapter 1, it started in the temple. Luke finishes off this section back at the temple at Passover, that great festival where God's people remembered God's great rescue. His people were enslaved in Egypt, and God gave them a powerful salvation as the Passover lamb was slain. God brought his people out of Egypt with great signs and great wonders. And so Jesus, with his parents, they go to Jerusalem every year for the feast. Joseph and Mary, they were godly parents who were committed to the Lord God. They're thankful for all that he has done. And it's shown in the way that they are accustomed to going to Jerusalem every year and teaching their children about that great rescue. But it's the aftermath of that feast that's striking. At the end of the day's traveling back home, Joseph and Mary, they turn to one another and they realize that Jesus wasn't with the other parent and he's definitely not with the acquaintances. And so they turn back to Jerusalem in great distress. I have a great fear that I will lose my kids when I'm out and about in Tunbridge Wells. But just think how Joseph and Mary would have felt as the realization hit that they'd not just lost their eldest son, but they'd lost God's long-awaited promised king. I doubt oopsie would have worked. And so they turn back to Jerusalem in great distress, and they search for him. Verse 46, after 3 days, they find him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. So this is where we come to the meat of our sandwich, found in the first recorded words of Jesus. And as we focus on these words of Jesus, it's where we come to our second point, as Jesus reveals his identity, that Jesus, verse 49, is God's son. Even as a 12-year-old boy, there is no one like Jesus. See how we carefully listen to God's word, asking questions, wanting to understand. I've been working with 12-year-olds for long enough now to know that Jesus, as a 12-year-old, was absolutely unique. Not in wanting space from his parents, that's not particularly unusual, but in a desire to prioritize God, to learn the law of God, carefully listening to the teachers of God's word. He would have been a rock-solid leader's dream kid. And so unique in his questions and in his understanding and in his answers, Jesus leads the people to amazement. But as Mary says in verse 48, "Your father and I have been searching." Your father and I. Do you see how Jesus just gently corrects them in verse 49? Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? That isn't Nazareth. That is the temple. This is an outrageous claim. There has been nobody in any part of the Bible up until this point who has ever used that phrase. God has a number of names throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Yahweh, the Lord, my God, God Almighty, God, the Holy One of Israel, God the Most High. That's just to name a few. There is no one who has referred to God as Father. All of the Old Testament greats, Abraham, Moses, David, Solomon, no prophets, no king, no patriarch, no Jew, none would call God Father. But then there is none like Jesus. Here we have a 12-year-old standing in God's temple, in God's city, calling God his Father. But again, if we're tuned into what Luke is trying to show us, well, this claim shouldn't surprise us. Mary was told back in chapter 1, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High. Then in verse 35, she's told the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. See, Jesus is God's Son. It's also where Luke is heading in chapter 3. A voice came down from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. And to make sure we've absolutely got it, Luke again in chapter 3, as we look at the family history, as Jesus begins his ministry, we get to the culmination in verse 38, Jesus, the Son of God. See, Luke chapter 2 makes a record of all that was, that was said all publicly about Jesus. But in verse 49, we get to hear this own personal proclamation from the Son of God himself, even at the age of 12. See, Luke is attempting to make sure that we completely understand the identity, the true identity of who Jesus is, because it matters. When I was attending the Cornhill Bible course in London a few years ago, one of the St. Helens Church associates told me that they'd been sitting in a service and she realized that the person next to her on the row hadn't opened their Bible for the reading. So she very kindly leaned over with her Bible with the passage opened at the right page and offered her Bible to that person. The person smiled and said, no, thank you. And then as the reading came to the end, that person stood up, walked into the pulpit, and started to preach that passage. See, that associate had no idea that they'd been sitting next to the visiting preacher, Vaughan Roberts. Now, I'm sure Vaughan did have his Bible open and there, but getting someone's identity matters. It absolutely matters that you and I understand who Jesus is. See, for believers, it is a great joy. Jesus is God's Son, the one who can bring sheer joy and amazement. So will you let him be your delight? Will you pray that we would all grow certain in the knowledge of who he is? And that we'd be sharing the good news, the best news of Jesus with the world. But it's also a challenge for those who haven't grasped the identity of Jesus. To claim to be God's Son is too big a claim to ignore. Maybe you have been listening in, but you find yourself struggling to understand. Well, you're not alone. Luke shows us for the first time that Joseph and Mary did not understand, verse 50. In fact, Mary, Jesus' family, the disciples, all of them, none can really understand what God was doing in Jesus until the end of the gospel, when the Holy Spirit comes. So if that is you this morning, then ask for help. Firstly, ask God himself in prayer. Ask him to reveal himself to you in the person of his Son. And then ask a Christian friend to read Luke's gospel with you. Ask for help to see who Jesus is. Because Jesus is God's Son. And he came so that we can know who God is and have a relationship with him. Because that is why God's Son came. It's the final piece of meat in our sandwich. It's the intent of God the Son. It's our third point. Jesus is God's salvation plan. Verse 49, let's go back to Jesus' words. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know I must be in my Father's house? Or as the footnote at the bottom says, I must be about my Father's business. Let's pause and think about the temple. It's where Luke starts his gospel account. It's where we find ourselves at this end of this small section. It's also where Luke's going to finish in Luke 24. The temple is all about, was all about, relationship with God. The place where God's ancient prophets said that God himself would one day come and establish his kingdom over all the earth. Did you not know? I must be in my Father's house. Jesus is saying, don't you understand who I am? Don't you understand why I came? I must be in my Father's house. It is necessary for me to be there. It is a phrase that Jesus is going to use throughout the rest of Luke to show us the reason why he came. To show us the business of what God was doing. Luke chapter 9, Jesus says of himself, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, be killed, and on the third day raised. Luke chapter 17, again, Jesus says, he must suffer many things and be rejected. Luke 22, again, I tell you that the scriptures must be fulfilled in me. It's also after the resurrection. Luke chapter 24, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. Again, everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, the Old Testament, must be fulfilled. That Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. See, Jesus is showing us that throughout all of Luke's gospel, you and I are all encouraged and invited to take great confidence and delight in Jesus, the Son of God, who came to suffer on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins and rise again into glorious victory. Jesus had come to do his Father's business, to complete God's salvation plan. And again, across the whole of the Bible, God's people have been waiting for a greater Passover, a greater rescue. And at the time of the Passover, in the temple, where sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice of an innocent lamb was made for the forgiveness of sins, we finally and joyfully come to Jesus. The one who was promised. The one who is good news of great joy for all people. And so Luke invites you and me to enjoy in the great certainty, the great truth of who Jesus is and why he came. To delight in God's offer of salvation for the forgiveness of sins. See, last year showed us that we can't really be certain about anything. It was only a year ago since businesses and churches awkwardly talked about wanting 2020 vision. I mean, at the time, it was amusingly awkward. In hindsight, it was just hilarious. See, you and I cannot know what tomorrow will bring. For all you know, 2021 might be a terrible year. But the unchanging truth that Luke wants us to be absolutely clear on is Jesus. Salvation is not found in self. It isn't found in laboratories or hospitals or politics or returning to normal. It's found in that baby in a manger. It's found in this 12-year-old boy, the one who would grow up filled with God's wisdom, growing in grace and stature and favor with God and man. Because there is no one like Jesus. This is truth to treasure up in our hearts and ponder anew. And so let us pray that we would take great confidence in who Jesus is. He is the obedient, perfect Son of God who came to fulfill God's salvation plan. Let's pray together. Awesome God, our Heavenly Father, in Christ, your one and only Son, you have given certain fulfillment of your salvation plan. Make us eternally grateful. Would Jesus be the satisfaction of our hearts? Would we seek him daily to know him better? Would we have heart, mind, and soul centered on him? We pray this for his glory and for our good. In Jesus' precious name, amen.